We are in the second half of the second chapter of the book of Philippians. So far in the second chapter, Paul has appealed for unity in the church and for Christ-like humility in order to achieve that unity. Then there is an exhortation for sanctification, followed by this section that we are looking at tonight. In this section we are looking at tonight, Paul is explaining his plans for the near future, which include sending to them two men who are examples of the kind of life that he has been exhorting them to live, and who will help them to live that kind of life. When Paul sat down to write this section, I do not know if he was thinking, "I have just given you an exhortation to live like Christ, so now I'm going to give you some human examples of how to do it." I do know that he was explaining his situation to them and his plans for the future health of the church, which did include sending two men who were examples of the kind of life he was exhorting them to live, and who would help them to live that kind of life. He had a plan for the future, and he was ready for the future. So I want us to look at Paul's plans for the future and think about our plans for the future. In light of what he says here, I want to ask the question, how do you know when you are ready for the future? The first thing I would say is, you are ready for the future when you have prepared to die. In the eyes of the church at Philippi, it was bad that Paul was in prison in Rome, and it would be the worst thing that could happen for Paul to die, because it would mean that Paul would not be around anymore, and they felt like that they needed him. In verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Now, Paul is using here the language of sacrifice. And it is strange to us. People don't sacrifice animals anymore. At least it is not common in our culture. But it was common in the Old Testament among the Jews and among the pagans. In the ancient world, a worshiper of God or some pagan deity would bring an animal to an altar, and he would slay it and build a fire and burn it on the altar or some portion of it. Then sometimes there would be a drink offering associated with the sacrifice, in which the worshiper would pour out either on the burning sacrifice or alongside of it a liquid, probably wine, to further enhance the offering. So Paul is saying, your faith is the sacrificial offering to God. I am the drink offering about to be poured out alongside of your faith on the altar of sacrifice, and I am glad to be that. I rejoice to be that. I am glad to give my life in order for you to have a rich, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be about to die as a result of giving my life to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but your faith in Christ is worth it to me. Secondly, you are ready for the future when you have made plans for your absence. Paul had plans for his absence. What were his plans? Paul's plans are spelled out in verses 19 through 30. First of all, Paul plans to send Timothy to them. He says in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." What is the benefit of sending Timothy to the church at Philippi? First of all, Timothy is like-minded with Paul. Verse 20 says, in the English Standard Version, "For I have no one like him." The Greek word for like in that verse is the word, really it's two words joined together in the Greek, isosuke. Iso means one or equal, and suke means soul or mind. It literally means equal souled or one souled or one mind. Timothy is one with Paul in mind, one in thought, one in feeling, one in spirit. The King James translates that word like-minded. The New American Standard Bible translates the word kindred spirit. Timothy was a young man who thought like Paul thought, who was a kindred spirit with Paul, so that sending Timothy was almost the same thing as Paul coming himself. Secondly, Timothy was genuinely concerned about the welfare of the church. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Israel had some of those kinds of shepherds in the Old Testament that cared nothing for the sheep. The Word of God says in Ezekiel 34 that the shepherds of Israel fed themselves and not the sheep. And God said to those shepherds, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." The shepherds were the leaders of Israel, and the sheep were God's people. And God said the leaders took care of themselves and did not care for the people. Timothy was not that kind of a shepherd. He was like the good shepherd who was genuinely concerned for the welfare of the sheep, for the welfare of the church. Thirdly, Timothy was single-mindedly consumed with Jesus Christ. Verse 21 says, "For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." Paul is contrasting Timothy with other people, and he says they all seek their own interests. But Timothy sought the interests of Jesus Christ. Most people are that way, aren't they? They are consumed with their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators, which is a Christian organization devoted to discipleship. Billy Graham preached Dawson Trotman's funeral. And when Billy Graham preached Dawson Trotman's funeral, he said at the funeral, "Here was a man who did not say, 'These 40 things I dabble at, but this one thing I do.'" He was talking about the single-mindedness with which he served Jesus Christ. It is not that he didn't do other things. Dawson Trotman drowned up at Scroon Lake, New York, a place where they used to take young Christians for conferences. What he was saying was that Christ was first and everything else submitted to Christ. What made Timothy so beneficial in ministry was he was utterly single-minded for Christ. While everybody else was mostly interested in themselves, he had only interest in the things of Christ Jesus. Fourthly, Timothy was proven. Verse 22 says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth." Timothy's worth had been tested and proven in the trials of life. That is what the word means. Character that has been tried and found worthy of approval. Fifthly, Timothy was a servant. Verse 22 says, "How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Timothy was as a son to Paul in the gospel. He was obedient and submissive in the work of the gospel. He could work and cooperate with others. So Timothy would be very helpful to the church at Philippi. Then Paul planned to send someone else too. Verse 25 through 30 says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This man, Epaphroditus, was from Philippi. When the church at Philippi learned that Paul was in prison in Rome, they sent him a gift. They sent that gift to Rome by this man named Epaphroditus. And when he came, he didn't just give the money to Paul, but he entered into the service of Paul with enthusiasm. He became sick, near unto death. The people at Philippi heard about it, and they were concerned about him. Then Epaphroditus hears that the church back home at Philippi is deeply concerned about him, and he is distressed. So Paul is thankful for the gift that they sent and the service of Epaphroditus, but he is sending him back for them. What is interesting about Epaphroditus is what is said in verse 30. "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He exposed his life to danger, even the possibility of death for the sake of Christ. He put everything on the line for Christ, his life, his soul, his talents, his future, his destiny. He ventured everything on Christ." W.A. Criswell was the pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, Texas, for 50 years, from 1945 to 1995. And before that, he had preached since a young man in Texas and Oklahoma. He said one time they asked him to hold a funeral service of a big cattleman who had died. And so he went to hold the funeral service for the big cattle baron. And when he asked the family, "Was he a member of a church?" this was their reply: "No, he was not a member of any church. He gave his whole life to cattle, and he never had time for the church. You understand, don't you?" And Criswell replied simply and humbly, "Yes, I understand. I understand." People are going to give their lives to something. Everybody, without exception, does that. Everybody gives their life to something. The question is that something that you give your life to worth it? Is what you are giving your life to worth it? When you come to the end of your life, will it have been worth it to give your life to that thing? Cattle money, pleasure, power, fame. No, it will not be worth it if that is all you give your life to. But Christ is worth it. What if Epaphroditus risked his life for Christ and died? He may have lost everything in this present world, but having spent his life for Christ, he would have gained treasures that never pass away in the world that is to come. You are ready for the future when you are prepared for the worst. Paul was ready to die. You are ready for the future when you are prepared for your absence. Paul's plan for his absence was to send two of his disciples in his place. Then, thirdly, you are ready for the future when you can trust God for the best. Verse 20 and 23 and 24 says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. What was Paul saying? He was saying that everything is subject to the sovereignty of God. I may be released and be able to come to you, or I may not. We make plans and strategies and set goals and have big aspirations, but they are all subject to the sovereign Lord under whose supervision we live. Romans 8:28 says, and you know what it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, and so on. So what are we to do? Love God. Respond to the call of Jesus Christ to come to Him and take His yoke upon you and live a life that is yoked to Jesus Christ. Trust God. That's the only way to live. To live in a confident trust in the sovereignty of God. May God help us all to be prepared for the future. Amen.